Well, welcome to Easter at LifeSong, everybody. Why don't you give me a hand clap? Let me know you're glad to be at LifeSong today. We're glad that you're here. Janelle and I just wanted to together just greet you and say thank you for being a part of LifeSong at Easter today. We're so excited to have you here. This is kind of a special day, actually, in my wife's history. Her father came to know Jesus at an Easter service a long time ago, and it's changed not only the trajectory of his life, but really is what established a foundation for her and for my family as we've grown together over these last 25 years of marriage. And so this is a big deal for us to gather on Easter and celebrate Jesus, and we just wanted to say thank you for being a part of all that is going on today and wish you a very, very happy Easter. Mwah. Okay, now, if you're here for the very first time, I just want to say personally that I'm grateful that you're here, and my name is Pastor David. I'm the lead pastor here, and we have a saying around here. We think Sunday should be what? Best day of the week, right? So if it's not the best day of the week, we're doing it wrong. And on Easter weekend, we extend it not just to Sunday, but to the whole weekend, right? Saturday and Sunday should be amazing. So we hope that your experience here is great. If there's anything we can do to make it better, we would love to do that. I want you to do something with me really quick as we get started. That welcome card that Xavier mentioned, would you just grab it? You should have gotten one as you came in. Little green card. If you don't have one or didn't get it as you came in, there should be one in one of the seat backs in front of you. Would you grab that and wave that at me? So just go ahead, wave it at me. Let me know you got it. There's some of you haven't got it yet, so we'll keep waving until you get yours and wave it. There you go. We're doing better. We're almost there. We're close. There's a few of you who are ignoring me. I'm still waiting on you. Yes, everybody's waiting on you. It's great. Awesome. Okay. Thank you very much. So here's the reason that I want you to have that in your hand. There are two things that we're asking you to do today, if you wouldn't mind, that are a big deal for us at our church. Every year at Easter, we ask a couple of questions. We've been doing this for a couple of years now, but the first one is this. Pastor David, I would love to know what the Bible has to say about insert thing here. And so we ask you to do this. Would you jot down on the back of that welcome card after you fill it out and all that on the back, down the little box there, would you let us know what is a subject that you would love to know what the Bible speaks to or how it covers the subject of, pick a thing here, grace, love, relationships, widows, the poor, whatever. Like if you could write down anything and say, Pastor David, I'd love to know what the Bible has to say about this, what would it be? And if you would, take a moment, write that in that box. The second thing we would love for you to put in there as well would be the answer to this question. Pastor David, I'd love to see a future LifeSong church campus in the town of, insert town here. Last year we asked this question and we got all the surveys back and all that, and we collated all that information, and there were kind of two giant population pools geographically that surfaced in that. And as you heard Xavier talk about, we are launching a new campus this fall. We're going west. The goal is to be in Auburn. That's what we're working on right now, and may not be able to land there, but that's the target that we're working on. So we would love to know where you would like to see a future LifeSong church campus. You can put that right there on the back of the welcome card. So that's an important tool for us. If you wouldn't mind answering those two things, we would be grateful. So you're probably wondering why I have shoes on the platform on Easter Sunday. And while I'm doing that, just turn and look at the person beside you and say, this is making me nervous. Go ahead and tell them. Just go ahead. Say, it's making me nervous. Now look at the person on the other side and say, does he always bring shoes on the platform? So here's the deal. Anybody know what these are? These are Yeezys, or at least they're a reasonable facsimile thereof. And if you know what Yeezys are, you're probably more curious about what I'm going to say than those who don't. But Yeezys are shoes that are they're an Adidas shoe, and they're kind of a special shoe. They're designed and they're, you know, limited quantities. They cost a lot of money. They're kind of a status symbol, so to speak. Shoe. And so I don't know if you have a son or a daughter who's kind of a sneakerhead or whatever, but they're kind of a big deal, and they cost a lot of money. They may cost, you know, $200-$300 when they come out, but you can probably go online and search for some of them, and you may have to pay $2,000 or $3,000 or $4,000 if you can buy them at all. And right now you're looking at those going, really? $3,000-$4,000? Who would pay $3,000 for a pair of shoes? I don't know, but somebody does. So here's the thing. You're probably asking, did you pay $3,000 for a pair of shoes for an illustration? No, I did not. Okay. But here's a story I want to tell you. 2 years ago, I was over in China preaching and sharing with some pastors, teaching them there. And the guy that I was traveling with, one of the two guys actually, said to me, hey, Pastor David, have you ever been to the Pearl Market? And I said, no, I've never been there. This is my second time in China. And he said, come on, we got to go. It's a great experience. He said, every 2 years when I'm here, I go down to the Pearl Market and I buy new shoes for my kids. And I thought, dude, you need to get your shoes more, kids' shoes more frequently than every 2 years. You know what I mean? Like, that's rare. You know, they wear them out. So, but that's what he does. Every 2 years, he goes to the Pearl Market, buys his kids some new shoes. So we go down to the Pearl Market, and it's this multi-story building, 3, 4, 5, 6 stories of every kind of thing you can imagine, from purses to suits to shoes. And so we make our way to the shoe floor, and we find our way back, and there are all these little kind of cubby station, you know, kind of in a big circle, huge floor. And we're making our way by all of these kind of little shops, so to speak. And we get to one, and he stops, and the woman apparently knows him because he's there every 2 years or whatever. And she's like, oh, hi, and says his name. And he's like, oh, hi, and, you know, you looking for your shoes? Yes, great. And so he says, I'm looking for, and he said a model of a shoe, a Nike shoe. And she's like, oh, hang on. And so she goes around, she gets a shoe, and she brings it back to him. And he goes, no, those don't look like the real thing. And she's like, oh, okay. And he goes, no, I want the real thing. And she kind of looks, she does this. And I got really nervous. I was like, what are you looking around for? Are there people with guns? Are there policemen? What is going to happen? She looks around, and she reaches back, and she gets an iPad, and she touches it, and she pulls up some shoes, and she swipes through till she finds the shoe that he wants. And he goes, yeah, those are it. And she goes, okay. Follow me. I was like, oh my Lord, where am I going, you know? So she starts to make her way kind of away from her little shop. And I'm like, this is weird. Where are we going? So we make our way over to the stairwell and we go down some stairs, not the stairs we came in. It's like the back escape staircase, you know what I mean? So I'm getting more nervous. We go down the stairs, we get out the back door, we walk down this long street, and then we turn left onto this kind of side road that's gotten much narrower, and we wind all the way down around, it curls around, and then we turn right again onto this narrow little alleyway that no cars could ever drive on, and we drive, walk a ways down that little alleyway, and we take a right turn, and we when we take this last right turn, there's blankets hiding the road. Like, it's a road with just blankets hanging. And so she turns and she, like, ooh, pulls back the blankets. And there's this little teeny tiny alleyway. And I'm like, does my wife know where I am? Who is my healthcare proxy? We're going to have an issue. And so we walk behind these curtains and we walk a few steps down this little alleyway. And as you can imagine, my head is on a swivel. Like, I'm just like this everywhere. Where are we going? And finally she stops and she goes, we're here. I'm like, we're nowhere. I don't know what here means, but this isn't the Nike store. You know what I mean? And so she turns and she grabs it's a door, but it's not really a door. And she kind of opens it to this little tiny room. And we, you know, kind of step into the room, and it felt like a, you know, a movie moment. And the room is like just lined top to bottom with shoe boxes. I'm like, what the heck? And so she says, you know, this one, and two guys kind of come bubbling up out of piles of shoes, you know, like they weren't there when I walked in. All of a sudden, they emerge, you know, and she gets her iPad, she flips her, and she says something to him in Mandarin, and this is what I want, and so the guys, okay, and so you see them go scramble and running around, and they come back, and they open the box, and Eric says, he's like, yep, those are them. And he's great, you know, so he gets the box, and this other guy that we were with says, do you have any Yeezys? And I'm thinking to myself, like, I had never even heard of them at the time. And this one goes, oh yes, we have Yeezys, and turns around and said points and says something. The guys scramble into the boxes again, and then they come out and they bring this box to this guy. And he opens them up, and he's apparently a sneakerhead and knows everything about them. And he picks up the shoe and he examines it. He's, oh, the sole and the thing and the styrofoam on the bottom, and oh, it's got the markings on the inside, and it's supposed to be turned a certain way, and he examines the whole thing. And he says, I think these are the real deal. And I'm like, okay, awesome. He says, I'll take them. He's like, okay. So she says, are you guys done? And I looked at him. I was like, I want some Yeezys. Like, I don't know. Apparently you're supposed to buy Yeezys. That's what I'm supposed to do. So she goes and she digs around and she finds these shoes and she brings them out to me. And the guy that's with me says, oh yeah, those are real. You should buy them. I'm like, okay. Whoa. Are these expensive? And he goes, oh yeah, dude, these are super expensive. I'm thinking, oh my Lord, what have I got myself into? And the woman says, $35. How many of you know those are not real Yeezys? $35 is not getting you a real pair of Yeezys. Okay, here's the deal. I was willing to pay $35 for something that looks very much like the real thing. Didn't cost me very much to get something that looked like the real thing. The price that I had to pay to end up with something that most people who don't know any better would think is the real thing was pretty low. But if I wanted the real thing, I was going to have to pay a real price. Here's your big idea, and you can write this down. Knockoffs are accepted because the cost for the real thing seems way too big. You need to go ahead and grab your notes. We take notes here at LifeSong. Thank you for being here. Grab your notes. Grab a pen. There should be a pen in the seat back pocket near you, and I want you to write that down. Knockoffs are accepted because the cost for the real thing seems too large. Some of you are here today, and you're here for an Easter service, and I want to thank you for being here despite all of the Christians that you know. There are a lot of us who do a really poor job of representing Jesus very well, and it may have been the very thing that's kept you away from church for a long time. It may have been, you know, a Sunday school teacher that, you know, you went to when you were little, and she was really mean and had a bony finger and stuck it in your face and told you what a sinner you were and how you were going to hell, and you ran away from church. And it may have been a neighbor, or it could have been a coworker, or it might have been a coach or something that didn't do justice to Jesus. And you've been far away from engaging in any way, shape, or form the message of Jesus, the church of Jesus Christ. And so I just want to say thank you for coming and maybe considering Jesus again. In fact, I would say to you that on Easter, I think it's the best time to show up. Now, you may say, yeah, but every time I go, they talk about the same thing. I understand that. And it's because Easter is kind of a particularly unique thing. And you may not even understand why. And that's really what I want to talk about today. And it's kind of the difference between the knockoff and the real thing. It's the difference between something that doesn't cost much, but it's because it's really not worth much. And something that has a high cost, but because of its value. And if you've been to church before, somewhere along the way, and somehow or another, you ended up distant, and you showed up today, and maybe you came because your grandmother, you know, guilted you into it. I don't know. I've been there. Maybe you're here because your spouse just begged you and pleaded and said, I love church, and I love Jesus, and it would just bless me if you'd go with me. Maybe somebody promised you to buy you lunch. Maybe you're here because your kids are excited about the egg drop. Maybe you're here because there's a girl you think is cute or a guy that you think is cute, and they love Jesus, so you're willing to go check out Jesus for a little bit. I don't know. However it is, I think this is an important day. As I said, it's a day that changed the course of my wife's family's life eternally. And so here's what I'd just like us to think about is the story of Jesus and this weekend, no matter how far from God or from church you may be or maybe have been, is probably not unfamiliar. In other words, I'm going to tell you the story, and we're going to talk about it for a minute, but what I want you to focus on or hear in the middle of it is, I hope, something that is significant, but because the story, as powerful and significant as the story is a story you could probably tell the person next to you. If we took a 10-minute break and said, everybody just tell each other the story of this weekend, most of us could tell the story, at least the highlights. But what I think we miss, or what it's easy to miss, what it's easy for all of us, whether we've known Jesus for a long time like I have, or whether we've kind of been distant for a while, maybe you're someone who's just decided, I'm never going to consider Jesus. I just never am. You still probably know kind of the story, at least the end part. And so here's the story that I think we know, and then I want to help you see a couple of things. Jesus was born. We celebrate that at Christmas time, of a virgin, and he lives this life with all of this kind of amazing followership for about 3 years. From the time he started doing things that got everybody's attention, the power of God moving in miraculous ways through him, and his ability to speak into situations and answer questions with questions amongst the people that were around him, was powerful. But the truth of the matter is, Jesus was just, you know, he was just a Jewish carpenter. He grew up with his dad. He knew carpentry, and he was 30 years old. He didn't write a book and have it signed. If you think about it, Jesus never traveled very far. He traveled, 20, 30, 40 miles from his hometown. It was about all the traveling he did. He didn't do speaking seminars. He didn't have fanfare. But there was some uniqueness to his life. And that's really kind of in the three-year journey. And then there's this moment where everything kind of changes, and it's really what leads up to this weekend. And we started it last weekend with Palm Sunday when Jesus enters Jerusalem. And by the end of that week, Jesus is being captured and tried and ends up going to the cross, right? And this is the part we know, that Jesus is condemned to be crucified, and he goes to the cross where he's hung and he bleeds and he dies. And then he's taken off that cross and he ends up being buried in a tomb. Now, I want to pause here for a minute, because even if you don't know about the life of Jesus, you know a little of the story of Jesus. And because we know a little of the story of Jesus, there's some things that I think we can presume if we're a little bit uninformed or haven't thought it all the way through. For example, Jesus did not really speak in the kind of language that one would think he would speak in if he was going to lead a movement that is now the movement that it covers a third of the earth. Like, Jesus never kind of mustered this rebellious, kingdom overthrowing idealism that we think about when we think of movements. When you think about the things that have happened around the world and throughout history, where movements have begun, political leaders, civil rights leaders, like that have gathered and mustered and you know, galvanized groups of people to go and do amazing things, or to go and carry forward an agenda, or to change societal, you know, realities. And like, Jesus didn't do that. In fact, all of Jesus' time on the earth, the thing that Jesus talked about over and over and over again was not behavioral modification. It wasn't these kind of pithy statements and these missional ideology. It was over and over and over again, the things that Jesus would speak about and speak to really were literally all about him. Like, he never said, go and here's this pithy saying. He would say things like, I am. You need to know me. In fact, there's a story of Jesus and these three people, these two sisters and a brother named Lazarus. And these two sisters are kind of frustrated and upset because their brother is dying, and they send messengers to get Jesus because, of course, they know him and they know the power that he seems to be able to command, and they want him to come and heal their brother. And Jesus doesn't get there in time. He kind of delays and handles some other things before he arrives. And when he arrives, Mary and Martha are like, you know, what the heck? You know, Lazarus is dead. And had you just come when we'd called, you might have been able to pray for him and save him. And he wouldn't be dead and we wouldn't be sad and all of that. Now, you would think someone who is trying to catalyze this, let's go tackle the world, let's overthrow the Roman government or whatever, he would speak about things like, you don't understand. There's this future coming that I need to teach you something about. This has happened, and as a result, I want to explain about life after death to you, or whatever. Jesus didn't do any of that. He gave them a different statement. He spoke to them and said, basically, that if you believe in me, you'll have eternal life. He didn't speak about the kind of things that a movement leader would be. And I think when we think about Jesus and the cross and Christianity, we presume that Jesus was the catalytic, you know, thing about the movement. And I'm not sure that we've got that exactly right. Jesus is the central figure, but it's what happened that we celebrate that I think is such a big deal. So just jot this down if you would. The message of a movement is a set of ideas. Just go ahead, write this down. Go ahead. Grab your notes. The message of a movement is a set of ideas. It's a group of thought. It's a goal we want to try and take care of. It's something we want to change. There's this gathering around ideation. But the message of Jesus was not a set of ideas. The message of Jesus was Jesus. Everything Jesus spoke to was about Jesus. You need to know me. You need to follow me. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. Everything that Jesus spoke about, which can seem like Jesus was really arrogant. Now, it wasn't, but Jesus knew something we didn't know. And he was trying to get us to understand this, and which is amazing to me, because it's what causes the cross to be so powerful, as it shifted the way we approach God. The cross changes that. So let's go back to our story. So Jesus speaks with Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. And then he says this to him in John chapter 11, verse 25. He says, the answer to their problem, he says, I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live. He doesn't say, here's the purpose for his death. He doesn't say, don't worry, you'll meet him again one day. He doesn't say anything. He says, you need to know, I am resurrection. I am life, not let's go deal with those evil, terrible Roman centurions who probably gave him this disease or whatever. And Mary and Martha, I'm sure in the moment, are like, yeah, that's not helpful. And then Jesus goes and Lazarus comes out of a tomb back to life. And I bet in that moment, Mary and Martha saw Lazarus come back and heard the words of Jesus and was like, resurrection. Jesus has another encounter like this with his disciples where they're walking around one day, and about 15 years before Jesus is having this conversation or so, they had renamed a city that was fairly well known after one of the Caesars, kind of the first Caesar, and named it Caesarea Philippi, Caesar. And so Jesus is talking with his disciples, and they're talking about this city, and Jesus says, by the way, we all kind of know who the Caesar is, and that's great, but who do people think I am? Who do people think I am? And Jesus is listening to their responses, and a prophet, and you're this, and you're that. And eventually he goes, what do you think? And then one of them says, no, you're the Christ, you're the Messiah. And Jesus goes, whoa. That's amazing that you know this. In fact, flesh and blood hasn't revealed this to you. It's by God himself that you even know that I am Jesus. And then they continue to talk, and they said, well, okay, that's wonderful, but now how do we see the Father? How do we know the Father? And Jesus says to them, fascinating thing, he says, anyone who sees me has seen the Father. Like, it's all about me, not this movement or a collection of things. So it's interesting to me, because when we look at the cross and we think about Jesus, we think of this movement, but Jesus was very much trying to get us to get the mistakes of movements but the perfection of him. And so Jesus is now laying in a tomb. And all of his disciples and the followers of Jesus have scattered. Now here's another interesting thing, right? So whenever there's been some significant gathering around a change of something that's going on in the world around us, there's a movement or a mission or a galvanization of people, even the start of religions throughout history, with this one exception, and we'll come back to that, have started this way. Like if you study the start of Islam or Buddhism or whatever, you'll discover that what happened was there was something that was going on in the culture, and someone came out of nowhere and began to speak about the reshaping of whatever that thing is. And in the case of Islam, Muhammad, this man who becomes known as the prophet, shows up out of a cave and says, hey, I've got some incredible things to tell you about the problems that we're dealing with. And he was pretty charismatic and kind of began a following. But when he died, he went away. Everybody said, we need to carry on the teachings. This is interesting. So Jesus goes to a cross, and all of his followers abandon him. Jesus has traveled all around. He's performed all kinds of miracles. Hundreds, thousands of people follow him up on a mountainside, and they've seen him multiply fish and loaves and all this stuff. And when Jesus is going to the cross, the disciples and the followers of Jesus have begun to scatter. In fact, Peter, who was one of his closest friends, scripture says that Peter denied Jesus three times right before his crucifixion. And you can imagine Peter in the middle of this. Like, I've walked closely with Jesus. I've recognized him. I've called him a Messiah. I've sat with him. I've prayed with him. I've been around him when he's done the amazing things that he's been used to do. And now I'm sitting here watching him, maybe being beaten, maybe being going before, you know, having the crown of thorns placed on his head. I'm witnessing all of this. And everything in me is going, I know him, and I want to be with him, and I want to help him, and I want to go to where he is. But then this little boy or maybe a woman walks by and says, hey, by the way, aren't you the guy? I was on the side of the hill, on the side of the lake. I think you were the guy who broke the bread and gave it to me. And you can imagine Peter looking at Jesus, seeing what's going on, or wanting to go and rescue him from where he is, and yet being faced with the potential persecution that may come with being associated with someone who's now been condemned to die, and saying, no, that's not me. And inside going, ah. Three times. Peter has this moment. And Jesus goes to a cross, and Scripture makes really clear to us that most of the people who'd followed him were now beginning to drift. Why? Because Jesus was not unique in this way. There were others who had called themselves a Messiah. They'd said things like, you know, I'm here to change the world and undo this and take over that and overthrow this and restore the nation of Israel, whatever. There have been a few people who'd done that. And over and over, repeatedly, as you can imagine, those things died and wore out. They went away. People died. The concept was crazy. The person got thrown in a loony bin. Something crazy happened, and there was nothing that happened. But Jesus had demonstrated some things no one else had seen. The miraculous had happened. And you would think, and I would think, that as a result of all of that, all of the followers that had been going with him and seen all this would have been rock solid believers, right? Like deeply rooted, deep, like secure, certain about it. Scripture tells us that when Jesus goes to the cross, they're all drifting. Peter's denying him. They're disappearing. And by the way, isn't it fascinating that when we examine the story that God leaves us through the Scripture of how this all played out, like, I'm just saying to you, it has to be God-inspired. And here's why. Like, if you were Peter, or you were John, or you were the author of some of this Scripture, which, by the way, didn't even exist when the New Testament, like, the Gospels were being written. There was no New Testament. There was no Bible to study on the backside of Jesus. And these guys are being inspired by the Holy Spirit, and they're writing this down. I'm just telling you, for a moment, I would have thought to myself, listen. Do I have to include the part about denying Jesus? Can I leave that part out? Like, is it okay if we don't talk about the part where we just kind of drifted and disappeared and we weren't really wanting to stay nearby when Jesus was going through all of the hardship? Like, you would think, if it was humanly written and not God-breathed, wouldn't you have written yourself in as the hero? Not as a coward. And yet, throughout Scripture, what we see is these guys tell the story of Jesus going through this and their distance and drifting. And then it comes to the moment that we celebrate that occurs tomorrow, the resurrection. And so here's what happens. Jesus gets laid in this tomb, and time passes. While the time is passing, these 3 days, Jewish days, most of his followers, for lack of a better term, kind of hung it up. They're kind of like, okay, well, here's the deal. He's claimed to be the Son of God, and he's dead. I'm all set on this one. Because if he's the Son of God, you're probably not going to be able to kind of kill him on a cross, is kind of what I'm thinking. And so they're beginning to dissipate. And there are only a few disciples who are still hanging around in any way, shape, or form. And they're hanging around is grieving the loss of a friend, not the certainty of the Messiah. And here's why we know this. And this is why I think it's such a big deal that you're here on Easter celebrating the resurrection, because it is, in fact, the event, the singular event, that can only explain why a third of the world follows a man who was a Jewish carpenter. Scripture says that on the Sunday morning after Passover, taught in John chapter 20, it says, early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance. Now, I want you to just think about this. People say things all the time that have some disagreement with the idea of the resurrection or with Jesus or whatever. And they say things like, oh, well, yeah, well, the disciples stole the body to try and prove that, you know, Jesus was somebody. Listen, I'm just telling you, you're going to read this here in a second. The disciples weren't even sure they believed it was going to happen. You think that 11 men overpowered a Roman centurion brigade and rolled away a multi-ton stone so that they could get to the body, and that no one took credit for that one day, like 30 years later, going, listen, I know everybody's believing it. Can I just tell you, dude, I got a story for you. You think that the Roman centurions tried to pull their own hopes because they were worried that the people that were following Jesus were going to come and do something to the body and try and do something like this? So they went ahead and tried to roll away the stone and steal the body out of the grave and make it so that they couldn't get to Jesus' body and take the risk that everybody would believe he'd been resurrected. Like at some point, the Romans would have gone, hey, we got his body. The only plausible explanation, even for this occurrence, is supernatural. There's nothing natural about it. So Mary gets there and sees that the stone has been removed from the entrance. And so she came running to Simon Peter and the other disciple. Now, here's what you need to know. John is the author of this passage, and John is the other disciple. He refers to himself as the other disciple. This is kind of special code for it's all about me. So John says, she came running, that is Mary, to Simon Peter and then to the other disciple, John, the one Jesus loved. And then she said, they have taken the Lord out of the tomb. Mary Magdalene's first thought was that the Romans have stolen the body. That's why there's this idea that may have happened. Look at what she says. She says, they have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they have put him. Mary Magdalene, a deep, close follower of Jesus herself, walked with Jesus for years, supported his ministry for years. He had ministered to her, like, big, deep, deep relationship. Mary's first thought is not, Jesus isn't here. Hallelujah, he's been raised. Her first thought is, somebody stole him. Now, I'm just saying to you, if she was as close to Jesus as it gets, and her first thought is he's been stolen, then can you imagine the power of what's about to take place, even to those who were close to him? They're drifting, and there's this moment of question. So Mary goes, and in verse 24, verse 11 of the chapter of the book of Luke, it says this. It says that when she went and told Peter and John and the disciples, they didn't believe the woman because their words seemed like nonsense. Now, in this culture, women had no credibility. Like, they were not recognized. They weren't allowed to testify in court. They were thought very lowly of, both intellectually and credibly. And so the disciples hear Mary and a few of these women run to him and say, Jesus' body has been taken. And all, yeah, you can just imagine, they're sitting around, you know, campfire, hanging out, whatever. And Mary comes running up with the woman and goes, hey, guys, Jesus' body is not there. He's in the tomb. And you can just see these guys, like, she's a crazy person. This makes no sense to me. There's no way. She can't know what she's talking about. No wonder we don't let women testify. Okay. John chapter 20 continues, and it says, so Peter and the other disciple, on hearing the craziness of Mary and the others, started for the tomb. Both of them were running, but the other disciple, again, outran Peter and reached the tomb first. I just think that's hilarious. Anyway. He bent over and looked at the strips of linen lying there, but didn't go in. Then Simon Peter came along behind him and went straight into the tomb. He saw the strips of linen lying there, as well as the cloth that had been wrapped around Jesus' head. And the cloth was still lying in its place, separate from the linen. And finally, the other disciple, who had reached the tomb first, went inside. And then John, the author of the book, says, right after this, and he saw and believed. Now listen to me. Before this moment, what we read about the disciples, including John, is lots of followership. They were with Jesus. They went with Jesus. They saw the miracles of Jesus. They helped in the ministry of Jesus. They were around him. They were learning from him. He was like a rabbi. They were teaching, and he was learning. And that there was this journey of followership that was going on. But convicted belief doesn't occur until the moment that they discover that Jesus has been resurrected. Now, you would think these people would have said yes to Jesus when they saw the first miracle, but they didn't. Here's what you can write down. Jesus' followers re-engaged following him because Jesus did what Jesus said Jesus would do. Up until this moment, they'd followed him. But when Jesus went to the cross and died, their sense of following Jesus drifted. Why? Because Jesus didn't leave them with a manual. There was no, here's the book, here's the Bible, here's the stories, here's the mandate, here's the mission, here's the performance, here's how you do it. In fact, over and over and over through Jesus' ministry, people would say to him, you know, are you going to gather us up and we're going to overthrow the Roman Empire? And he would say, no. They said, well, when are you going to establish your kingdom? Let's take over. He says, no, my kingdom isn't even of this earth. Give to Caesar what is Caesar's. Give to God what is God's. My kingdom is something different. Forget all of that. It's all about Jesus. Over and over and over. And the disciples, despite their proximity, never moved to conviction in belief until after the Jesus who went to the cross became the Jesus who was raised from the dead. Why does that matter to you? Because our context for this story is only reflective on the history of what Jesus did. Now listen, no historian, no real historian argues with the fact that Jesus was real, that Jesus lived, that Jesus, there were documented miracles in thousands of places. Like there's all kinds of evidence for the Jesus that we know and we talk about. What we miss sometimes is the evidence of the Jesus that came back. Because if we can believe the good parts of the story, that Jesus was a good guy and he did good things, at least we can go, well, he's a good guy. I don't necessarily need to put my convicted faith in it. I don't need to believe in Jesus. I just can recognize that other people talk about him and it's documented truth. But if we come to realize that Jesus didn't only die but was raised, and more importantly, that there are documented cases of his visible representation of himself. In fact, it says in Acts chapter 3, verse 15, it says, you killed the author of life, but God raised him from the dead. We are witnesses of this. See, what changed the course of the disciples' future was the fact that they witnessed the risen Jesus, that they came into contact with him over and over and over. In the book of Acts, we see dozens of accounts of Jesus showing himself to others. In one case, 500 people at one time, over and over and over, evidence of the risen Lord. And in every case, that was the moment that their conviction went from followership to dedication. Surrender happened. In fact, Doubting Thomas is probably one most of us have heard of. Doubting Thomas was one of the followers of Jesus, and he was the one who didn't believe that Jesus was raised. He didn't go to the tomb, but he heard the story, and he says, I'm not sure I believe that. Until I can put my fingers in the holes in his hands and touch the wound in his side, I won't believe. And then Jesus, if you know the story, he walks into the room and says, here I am. And Thomas says, is it you, Lord? And he holds out his hands, and Thomas puts his fingers in the holes in his hands and touches his side. And Thomas says, I believe. And he says, blessed are you, Thomas, you believe, but even more blessed are those who don't yet see and yet believe. Thomas went on to be the evangelist to India. Before that, Thomas wasn't sure he believed anything, but the Jesus who went to the cross was the Jesus that came out of the tomb. And the coming out of the tomb is what changed not just the approach to God, that's what the cross does. It changed the destiny of those who see and encounter the risen Jesus. And so the reason we come to celebrate Easter and the big deal of the resurrection is that at that moment, the life of a 30-year-old, 33-year-old carpenter that everybody saw as just a good man became validated in his claim that it is all about Jesus. And the world changed forever because of the resurrection. Disciples went and gave their lives. Churches were started all around the Mediterranean rim. And it began to ripple out. Rome, the empire of Rome is gone, but the kingdom of God is still being established here on the earth because of the resurrection. Lots of people had made a claim, but I would just say if a man can come to earth, claim to be the Son of God, die and come back from the grave, predict it and do it, I think he's worth following. So today, I want you to write down one more thing for me. The cross changes our approach. The resurrection of Jesus changes our destiny. Who you are designed to be will forever be unfulfilled until you decide to allow the one thing that is the uniquely defining element of faith for Christians, The life, death, and resurrection of Jesus becomes something you become surrendered to. In Romans chapter 3, verse 22, it says, we are made right with God by placing our faith in Jesus Christ. And it is available for everyone, no matter who you are. Doesn't matter who you are. You may be sitting in here and saying, you know what? I have been trying to find something just like this, and I've tried all kinds of knockoffs to get there. I've looked for all kinds of things. I've tried people. I've tried substances. I've tried money. I've tried all kinds of things to fill a void that I just can't seem to fill. I've tried what I'm telling you are knockoffs for the real thing. And you've sought to find something just like what Jesus has promised you. A transformational reality that restores joy and hope to your time, not only now, but your forever after this. So my question or challenge to you would be that you wouldn't settle for a knockoff, but that you would go ahead and accept the real thing, because the price for it's already been paid. The real thing does not cost you everything. Jesus said if you give your life, if you lose your life, you'll find it, in the sense that everything that your plans are about, if you will surrender them and let me lead your life, you will find life you didn't know you could have. But the real cost for you to be right with God was paid for by him so that you don't have to. Question is, do you want to keep trying to pay the price? Or are you ready to surrender? If you would, I want to invite you to stand to your feet right where you are. I want to speak to four groups of people very quickly. If you would, just stand up. Go ahead. Just stand up where you are. Just bow your heads and close your eyes for me. Just want you to listen. It's just a moment with you and God. I just want you to let the Holy Spirit speak a little bit to you. There are four groups of people that are here on Easter. The first group, I'm just going to call you Group A. Group A would be people who've had a relationship with Jesus for some time. Maybe you've known Jesus for a long time. I've known Jesus since I was 6. Maybe for you it was when you were 12 or 16 at camp or somewhere. And you've had a relationship with Jesus for quite some time. And you're here celebrating the resurrection of Jesus that's already changed your life. For some of you, I'm going to call you Group B. You're wrestling right now. You're saying, you know what? If that's real and that's true, I need to stop messing around and say yes to Jesus. If that story, with all of its detail as we look at it, that you maybe have never thought about or considered is true, and you've heard it now, and you would say, my gosh, I need to stop dabbling and flirting and pretending or trying to solve it with knockoffs. I need to surrender to the real thing. Maybe that's you, Group B. Today, we're going to give you the chance to do that in just a moment. Some of you are Group C, and that is, you know, wow, Pastor David, that's interesting and encouraging, and I'm grateful to know it, and it helps me in considering some things, but I'm not ready. And I'm not going to say yes to or surrender to Jesus today. Maybe there's another group. Maybe you're in Group D. Group D is a group that says, you know what? I don't intend to ever consider Jesus. I want to speak to all of you and just say this. I believe that today can be a defining moment for you. It can change the course of your destiny. It actually happens very simply. And then we begin a beautiful journey of walking with God and with others to become like him. But it begins very simply. Simply, all we need to do is say some specific things, acknowledge some things with our mouth that we have conviction about in our heart. It's not hard. And we're going to help you do that right now. Here's what we're going to do. On the count of three, I'm going to ask any of you who would say, you know, I'm in Group B, but today I want to become a Group A. I want to move into the place of, I have a relationship with God. That's me today. Maybe you're in Group C right now, but you're saying, you know what, I want to change that today. If that's you, on the count of three, I want you to put your hand up real high in the air, and then we're going to pray together. I'm going to help you acknowledge God and invite him to come and change your forever. And then after we finish praying together, before you make your way out, I'm going to ask you to take that same welcome card that you filled out at the beginning, and I want you to just, regardless of which group you're in, I want you to just go ahead and have the guts, the boldness to put on the back of that, I'm in Group C, I'm in Group A, I'm in Group D. So for those of you that maybe today want to say, I want to make today a defining moment. I want to say yes to Jesus, the risen Jesus. I want to surrender today. If that's you, on the count of three, I want you to put your hand up real high in the air. And then the cool thing is, everybody in this room is going to pray with you exactly the same thing. Are you ready? If that's you, on the count of three. 1, 2, 3. Who would say, I need to say yes to Jesus? I need to surrender. There we go. Who else would say that? Thank you, Jesus. Who else would say that? What other hand? Thank you. What other hand? Thank you. Thank you, Jesus. That's so good. Well, you can put your hands down. With all those who have raised their hands, would you do me a favor, everybody, and just say this nice and loud with them. Say, Heavenly Father. Come on, let's try that again. Say, Heavenly Father, I thank you for Jesus. I thank you for sending him. I thank you that he died for me. And I thank you for raising him back to life. Today, God, I ask you to forgive me for all of my sin. Would you make me new because of Jesus? And today, Jesus, I invite you to be my Lord and to be my Savior. It's in your mighty name I pray. Amen and amen. Can we celebrate new life in Christ and a risen Jesus? Come on.